Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Good morning. Good morning. How are y'all? Good. The ones who are listening are good.
We're good.
Oh, happy fall. It actually feels like it now, doesn't it? Thank goodness. Well, there are donuts in the back, coffee in the back, friends at tables. If you have the hankering to have a donut anytime during the class, it will not bother me if you get up and help yourself. I'm just going to keep on going. But glad to have y'all. Glad to see you. It's been a minute. Last week, I needed to be in the sanctuary service at 9:30, and the 11 o'clock in Hasley, as always now. So I missed y'all for, it felt longer than a Sunday, didn't it? At least it did for me. You don't have to answer that, I guess. Let's just pretend it all felt the same to all of us. Yeah. I've made a mighty comeback from Texas allergies. Anyone else know that feeling? Oh my goodness. As a preacher, it's really handy when the comeback begins and ends before the next Sunday. Like, if you can knock it out between Sunday to Sunday, you're winning. So we're back here. We've got our fall memory verse. We haven't done this in a minute, so I want to return to this. We'll kind of get settled. We'll pray. We are streaming. Y'all are just knocking it out of the park with getting here, you know, before 9:45, which is awesome. I mean, it's 9:35. This is a record. So give yourselves a round of applause for a minute. Let's just acknowledge. Yeah, very impressive. So, okay, let's jump into the fall memory verse together. Say it with me. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. All right. Last week you were with Scott Engel, if you were here. And he landed y'all in Acts 22. I told him to kind of get on his horse and like pick up the pace for me while I was gone, because I started to look at how many Sundays we have left. You know, we work in fall, spring and fall semesters here for the ease of your schedule and the pastoral life with Advent that comes every year, Easter. And so as we prepare to get ready for Thanksgiving and then, of course, Advent season leading up to Christmas Day, we will wrap up The Root at the end of November. So, given that we have 28 chapters in the book of Acts to get through, and we're in chapter 22, we're going to do our best, and we're going to see what happens. Because this is a Holy Spirit-led ministry, y'all. So we are going to see what it has for us. Before we get started, quick announcement. If I can find the slide, basically sign in. Would love to know you're here. Please sign in. I say it every Sunday. Y'all know the drill. It makes such a difference when we can communicate with the people who actually show up. So that would be awesome. Also, download the St. Andrew app. Here's my fancy sign-in slide because I made it. You're going to have to see it. There it is. Okay? Now, yeah, thank you. Of all the things that come with my role, I'll tell you what, slides are not as easy as they look, I will say. And to start us off, I have us with a map, and then we're going to pray. But just to reorient ourselves, this is Paul's third missionary journey, and we're here in Jerusalem, all the way right here. Okay? So before we jump into scripture, will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, may you call to our minds today the truth about yourself and about this ministry that you invite us to. make clear to us what you have for us today and this week ahead, that we can be true disciples of you, to better emulate the way, the via, the calling of emulating Jesus that Paul has spread all throughout the world as it got started, and that we carry with us into the world that we live in. It's not always easy, and it takes a lot of courage to be both discerning and proclaiming. Give us that courage today. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. So correct me if I'm wrong. I think we're at chapter 22, verse 12. Okay, great. If you're wondering where we've landed at this verse and you haven't been here in a few weeks, the easy thing to write next to your journal or on your phone or whatever you have is this is a retelling of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. That is the experience that Saul has on the road to Damascus when he encounters the risen Jesus, and subsequently his name is Paul after. We've just heard, as Scott was taking y'all through it, the beginning of chapter 22, verse 1 through 11. Let's just back it up to verse 8, just so we're all on the same page. The top of the page, if you have the Bible journal. Okay, verse 7, sorry. We are going to get to chapter 28, I promise. Okay, verse 7. I fell to the ground. This is Paul speaking. Luke writing of Paul speaking. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying at the temple. I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. "Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "I know these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there, giving my approval, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" All right, so we're right here. Paul is recounting this, Luke is recounting this of Paul, as Paul speaks to the crowd after he's been arrested. Why does he go to the effort to time and time again throughout the book of Acts repeat his chapter 9, his what a lot of people like to call conversion, but really was more of a transformation? Why? Why repeat it all? Line by line, it's not even exact. What do y'all think? Popcorn, like throw out an idea. What's it worth to... Okay, interesting. New audiences. Same story to him, new audience. Okay? To demonstrate who has the power. Okay, I love this. So to reflect the calling that's on Paul's life, we've talked about this before, but let me refresh your memory. When someone famous comes to town, we tend to know it by what? We see the streets blocked off. We see the media. We see it maybe on the nightly news before. Hey, prepare. This person is coming to town. As Paul is going throughout his missionary journeys on this map, he has been, this is just one, the third missionary journey. He has been to all these places, carrying with him both experiences, but as Scott pointed out, being with new audiences all over. There is no Twitter. There is no Facebook, like Facebook Live. Can you imagine if Paul had Facebook Live? Oh my gosh, that would be so wild. I mean, really, like the stoning of Stephen or the road to Damascus. If we had Find My Friends on Paul on the road to Damascus, can you imagine? I mean, we have those today on our real journeys. This is a real journey he's taking. When we kind of layer it on top of each other, we need to get back in our minds just how widespread and exhausting and important these journeys were for Paul and for the people who heard the messages that Paul brought. So if Paul only has a certain amount of time with people, which we've also talked about a lot this fall, and he only has a certain amount of their attention, if you will, is he going to tell them the most boring, mundane, non-transformative thing, or is he going to tell them the most prominent, rich, surprising, hope-filled thing he can? Obviously, he's going to constantly be bringing them that, and for him, a lot of that comes through in his testimony. But not only that, remember, so where is he right now? Jerusalem. Where is he right now? Yes, we can all feel confident about that. Okay, Jerusalem.
Lauren, I'd also like to add that there's a threefold repetition, which is very Jewish, and emphasizes.
Sure. Okay. Also, to follow that thread for a second, why threefold? Why repeat things? To show validity and to show authority is super important in this culture. If you're going to claim something and try and get someone arrested or promoted or married off to someone, and you're going to say something about another person, usually you need witnesses. Not just one, you need, at least there need to be three people around. Because if I do something and I say, oh, I should deserve this, well, how are people going to know unless other people come around and say, yeah, she really is who she says she is, or he really is who he says he is. This is such an eyewitness, repetition-based culture. Thank you. They're in Jerusalem, so let's just take a second. Who else died in Jerusalem? Who else died in Jerusalem?
Jesus.
Okay. Yes. These parallel accounts we've talked about before in the persecution story, but now Paul is back in Jerusalem, and look at verse 17. How easy it would have been to leave something like that out. And he's back on their stomping grounds, and he says, when I came back from this transformative, unbelievable experience of meeting the risen Jesus Christ of Nazareth on the road to Damascus, who basically, with the most gracious, loving acceptance, said that I, Saul, who have done all these things, can be part of his ministry. He comes back to this town. I came back to your town, verse 17. When I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying at the temple and fell into a trance, I saw the Lord speaking to me, and the Lord told me, leave Jerusalem immediately. The people here will not accept your testimony about me. Okay, let's remember Jesus for a second. What are some problems Jesus bumped into in Jerusalem? Bumped is a light term, but what are some things? Opposition. I'll start us off. Opposition. What else? Hate, sure. Persecution. Distrust. People didn't believe him, right? That's a big part of the Passion Week. He was not very welcomed. He was cursed away, basically. You can only imagine like the verbal type of approach they took to him. all these things. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, remember his disciples? Do they want him to go to Jerusalem? Do they understand why Jesus is going to Jerusalem? No. Don't go there. Are you nuts, Jesus? Do not go there. We know what lies ahead. Well, we know what you are cryptically telling us lies ahead, right? When Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, we talked about the last few Sundays, what do the people around him say? They're like the little child on the ankle of the parent, first day of kindergarten. Do not go. Don't leave us. Pleading with him. And he tells them why. This is why I left you. That's super important. And he doesn't shy away from exposing his sin and his faults. Yeah, I was the one who stood there when Stephen was martyred. And so he tells them, this was my calling, verse 21. I was sent to the Gentiles. And now he's back in Jerusalem, a city for the Gentiles? Not really. Not known for it. Verse 22, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not even fit to live." It's like, were they not listening? This is exactly what he said. This would happen. And so as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, meant to be an insult, to get out, leave our town, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. Sure, because their job is to keep the peace. Does this sound like a peaceful situation? No, they are going to get to the bottom of us. That's their point. Verse 25, as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" Verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he ran, probably, to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul said. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. We're going to pause there. Okay, so here I've brought you this map. Quick reminder, Roman citizens could not be beaten, executed, tortured, imprisoned, especially when, what does it say? Not found guilty. Not even found guilty. There's no qualification. There's no trial. There is, get that guy. He's disrupting the peace. Now bring him in here. There's not even like really a screening process. I mean, think about what we go through at like TSA pre-check to get on an airplane. And they haven't even checked where this guy is from. They just know, they've probably heard of him. They throw him in there. What do you think about when that guy says, "But I had to pay a lot for mine"? And Paul says, "What? I was born." Like, being born, citizenship in this day and age, your name, where you're from, being born into those two things. Do people pick their names that they're born with? No. Not one person in this room picked your name. You're born with a name. Think about that. It's given to you by someone else. Where you're born. Can you control where you're born? No. No one in here can. When Paul comes before them, preaching this audacious gospel, disrupting the peace, because it is the nature of Jesus' gospel to flip the world upside down. It's not something Paul, it's not a twist Paul is turning on it. Or like the flavor of the day that like this one evangelist says it this way, this one. It's just what it is. It's an upside down thing to say that the meek and the least and the last and the slowest and the least strong person goes to the front of the line. Like that kind of stuff that Jesus says, that has no, they can't even comprehend that in a Greco-Roman world. And so as Paul goes through this, they realize, let that guy go. I stopped us at verse 30. Look at that. The commander. The Roman commander wants to find out why Paul is being accused by the Jews. Does that sound familiar? Think about Good Friday for a second with Jesus. When Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, and then the days go through Holy Week, who is it that hands Jesus over to go to trial? The Jews. What was Jesus born as? A Jew. Okay, just so we're all on the same page here. Paul, both the Pharisee of Pharisees, he'll say, and has Roman citizenship. Paul has paralleled so closely in this verse 30. He is sitting there, the subject of this waiting, this like cross-talking basically between the commanders and the centurions, and then we have the Jewish people who have basically had an uproar and thrown him at the officials and said, like, lock him up. Put him in the barracks. There has to be a conversation, right? Well, why? Besides them holding him on account of keeping the peace, there has to be some form of understanding why this is right. Remember what happens with Jesus and the various Roman leaders who are in that narrative. When Jesus dies, what does the Roman centurion look at the cross and say on Good Friday? Anyone remember? Surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man is God. Boom, right there, right, looking at him on the cross. And that's the way it's depicted on Good Friday. And you just think, what? Even he saw that. The dynamic between the Jewish leaders and the threat that Jesus in the ministry of Christ brought of proclaiming this is the Messiah, that's Paul's whole job, is to carry forth the clarity and the conviction and the hope that is the Messiah has come. The Messiah. To them, that would mean something different than any of us can really comprehend. The one who is to make straight the paths, as John the Baptist said. The one is to bring life with Yahweh. Like that Messiah is the one who has come. And here is Paul, just a guy trying to be faithful to the calling he's been given, doing the same thing, getting in the same circumstance. Verse 30. So the next day, he released him, and he ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Who ordered that? The high priest. I mean, just like gather the morsels of the story. It's hard to imagine, like, this is really happening. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." And there, my friends, in verse 3 is one of the tragedies of far too many religious settings, which is hypocrisy, right? We see it, we know it, we can't pretend it's not there, and we can't pretend we're not in a broken world, waiting for Jesus to redeem it, waiting for a world where it's perfect, and there is no such thing as someone preaching this thing and doing the other, where there's someone following the laws they favor in this Jewish context and disregarding the ones they don't. Like, there is, when Jesus comes, another way to talk about, like, the wholeness that will be, for my mind, is very helpful to remind, it'll be congruent. When you see things that are incongruent, hypocrisy, just like all these things, like I'm thinking of like relationships that are transactional, where like I'm just doing this for you to do this back. Like all these ways that we live that are incongruent. We're not supposed to treat each other transactionally just so like if I'm friends with you, then you'll do this thing for me, and then I'll get ahead here, and then I'll trade this, and I'll do these things. Like, that's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, what does Jesus say? Turn the other cheek. What does Jesus say? Give without expecting any credit. Anne. Yes. Yes. Great question. Is it a different Ananias than the one who told him to go? Yes. Sometimes we need to pause because we look at this stuff and think, like, yeah, this even happened back then. And is it still happening? Yeah. And it will happen until Christ returns. So our prayer and our goal, especially in the Fruit of the Spirit series, is to become more and more congruent, more and more aligned with what God calls us to, and what we do for them to become more and more true and overlapped, and for us to relinquish the tight grip on the things that we think bring true value less and less, and to tighten the grip on Christ more and more. So that really the tightest hand you're holding is Jesus. So that really you're much more closely related to Jesus than you are with your spouse or your kids or your parents. And really the hope in Jesus far outshines anything that we can see or touch in this world. And so then we live among the world as the light on the hill. And it looks different. And it sounds different. And we go different places. And we have a different hope. And Paul is doing all this stuff, and people are noticing how weird he is for that kind of thing. And it's a good reminder that it's not name and lights. It's not going to yield so many Hollywood stars or pats on the back for us, but it'll be so much better of a life to live that way. Woo, okay, preaching it there. So, back to the scripture. Hello. Okay, where are we even? Four, great. Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Okay, priests are still just people. Verse 5, Paul replied, "Brothers, I didn't even realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Okay, so we have a little bit of graciousness there by Paul. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar. Some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees, they stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man." Who says that? And what is Paul? Okay. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him back into the barracks. That's so cringy. Like, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are going at it so much that Paul has to take the back door and excuse himself. Like, he can't even stand it. And this is Paul. Like, Paul will go to all sorts of lengths to advocate and defend. And even Paul at some point is like, we can't even talk like real people. We're supposed to model the way of Jesus. Well, they're supposed to model the way of Yahweh. Okay, they're Jewish. Sadducees and Pharisees. But they are supposed to model the way of the Messiah, whoever they think that is going to be, when they're not understanding it's Christ yet. Right? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah? So they already have differences. Another thing to highlight. It's when you have a difference in class and a difference in economics and a difference in theology, oh, that's like the perfect storm. That's scary. My brain just stopped. That can happen when you have a lot of the Bible shoved in there in your brain files. You need to let some of it out. Let's be practical humans for a second with Gina's thread there. If Paul knew this was going to start a brawl and a uprising and an argument, and Paul is previously the one that is basically being hunted and searched for and persecuted and rejected every time he stands up to talk, could it be that Paul slips in? We see this in movies, right? In Hollywood. Slips in, starts the conversation, realizes these people are going to go at it, and then goes on his way. He's on a mission, right? We're not told, but could it be? Maybe. Real people. Stir the pot. Stir the pot, hit the back door. Keep going on your ministry. Yeah. Same thing. Great minds think alike. Yeah. Okay, sure. Quote over here from the left, best way to start a fight is to let your enemy fight your enemy. Yeah, we're not really, I mean, this just goes to show the humanity of the people on the paper. Yeah, those are some fascinating ideas. So we're down to verse 11. Am I right? Yeah. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." What do you think it means when it says, "The Lord stood near Paul"? Any ideas? The Lord being right there with him in the Spirit. Okay. What do you think about the word "stood"? Did that stand out to anyone? Have you seen that other times in scriptures where it says, kind of a human thing that God is doing. Yeah, a piece of reality. So let's just address this for a second, because I think there are a lot of beautiful ways that Scripture talks about God's presence. A lot. Hovering over the waters, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, the way that Jesus is guiding people in his humanity. But then the Spirit's like urging that can be defined a lot of different ways. The Lord stood near Paul. The Lord's presence being so close, like I'm standing near y'all, right? Like that you can make eye contact, proverbially. But for God without form, without shape, God the Father, the Spirit without form, without shape in that way. Jesus is the only one who's incarnate. And it just, I think, is so, if we can step back from taking things literally every now and then, we can see the beauty in the poetry, in the emphasis that the gospel writers and the biblical writers give us into God's presence. And it's just moving that after all this, in the night back then is supposed to be scary. Like the sea is chaotic, the night is fearful. There are not city streetlights like what we have here. There are not iPhone flashlights. There are not timers on your lamps in your homes. There is not that. You have a torch. But to be in the night and to have it written that the Lord is right there, that's what, 50% of the Psalms? In the night, I wait on you. In the night, you are with me. In the night, you comfort me. Little kids are afraid of the dark. That's most of us, and that's a very biblical thing. Yeah, thoughts. Yeah, yeah. So theologically, yeah, yeah. Amen. Yeah, Lawrence. Yeah. I like that angle. I hadn't thought about that. Yeah, to stand with someone. Yeah, yeah. That's a great point. Two great points. If you're Paul and you're going to all these places, and what does he say, risking his neck, life and limb, throughout all of this, would you not want your sender to be constantly felt? Here's the deal. Is God with you every second of every day? Yes. Is God with you every second of every single day that you have ever and will ever live? Do you feel him every second of every day? Yeah. Okay. We are a popcorn, like, say it out loud kind of group, but yeah, no pressure. I wish every second of every day that I, as Lauren, were as attuned to God as God is to me. I wish I was, but I can't stand up here in front of you and say that when I was watching the Mizzou-Auburn game, I was also praying. I wasn't. I was one-track mind. And it's just like that, like God is constantly arm outstretched, like Lauren. Hey, hey, I'm right here. Hey, Lauren. And on my best days, I'm like, yeah, okay, here we are together. Okay, here you are, God, okay. And you know what it tends to be a lot of times? I need you, God, hey, I need you. Okay, yeah, now we're together. And the goal of the Christian life is to, for all of our podcasters, we're located near an airport. So that was fascinating. For the goal of the Christian life is to move away from just being, hey, God, I need you. Dear Santa, for this year I want. The goal is to move away from that kind of a relationship with God and more of an in the night when I don't know those sounds I just heard and I don't know who's coming for me and I don't know all these things Paul says, I know God is with me. Even when the world gives me every reason to ignore and to refocus on other things, I know and I trust that God is at my right hand and God is on my mind. That's the goal. So, verse 12, the next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Oh my gosh, it's just so predictable. Like, surprise us. This is so right in line with exactly how they were with Jesus. More than 40 men were involved with this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and they said, "We've taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we've killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We're ready to kill him before he gets here." Ay, ay, ay. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. So his nephew is going to report this back. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man," take his nephew, "to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked him, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath now not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They're ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man with this warning: don't tell anyone you've reported this to me. More than once, I've commented on how surprised I am whenever the gospel writers restate dialogues, but right here is one of the most prominent, because look, within 12 to 22, within 10 verses, they've repeated the same conversation twice. Why? They are giving you split screen. Today, we can all go to Cinemark down the street and see an incredible scene of something like this where you would see them. They're talking to each other, Paul and his nephew, one-on-one. Split screen, the nephew goes and tells the commander. The commander has a completely different attitude and approach and response. And he says, don't tell anyone you told me. We're told things twice because Luke is doing such an artful job of describing the reality of these moments and the movement of the journeys. And so when you get something like this with Paul, and it's kind of static for a second, like he's just there, but then a new character, there are people, not characters, but a new person enters in the scene, and it's a young man. I mean, it's a nephew. It's not someone with status or authority, we're told. We didn't even really get to hear about Paul's family life until right now. Who knew that Paul had a sister? Anybody? Now we know. Here's his nephew. So when these things happen, we're going to end right there. That's called a cliffhanger. And I want you to think about that, though, like, yeah, we're going to leave Paul just sitting there waiting to see what the commander will do, and probably thinking about the prayers that he's praying at any given moment of this. Praying that his nephew probably didn't get intercepted. That would have been so easy, probably, in that time. That the message actually got delivered. That something good will come from it. All these things that he's just praying. He's just saying, God, seriously? Here we are, again and again. He knows the story of Christ. He's learned the story of what it was like for Jesus in Jerusalem. And here he is, living in his own version of that kind of hell. His own people, time and time again, trying to stop this message from growing, the only message that can really save anyone. And there he is. So, with that, we will close in prayer. Were there any joys and concerns floated around today? I'll wait and see. And then when we gather next week, we'll be at 23. Let me move my paper clip. 23, what? Well, I mean, the Lord just cooked that one right up. Okay, 23. Joys and concerns, we do them. Try to do them every Sunday. They will be read out loud if you put them on here. It's awesome if you want to put it on here and put confidential, or you're always welcome to email me, just so we can be praying for you and for one another as we have all sorts of regular life things going on. Gracious God, your scripture is so good, so juicy at times, and it's so revealing of the drama that comes with a life committed to you, but the good kind of drama, the drama that is worth risking life and limb for. It's worth going out on the edge and proclaiming to anyone who will listen to us, our God reigns. Jesus, you indeed are risen and you're reigning, and we count on that hope. We ask you that you would be near to us as you always are, but that this week we would have a different sense of our awareness of you, that we are just as in tune with you as you are with us. May that mark us out as Christians and as believers of this gospel that you've given us. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, have a great week.
Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.